Then let us turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to start this morning with verse 11. As we have been looking at the admonitions of Peter, it's kind of neat to see the perspectives. You know, like the doctrines are pretty much parallel to that of Paul and of all of the others. But it's nice to get this perspective from somebody that actually walked with Jesus. Peter was the one that taught us a great deal about, you know, walking with the Lord. And we can identify with Peter because, you know, Peter, he was all gung-ho, but, you know, he was going without the Spirit. He was doing things in his own flesh. He was doing that which is sparked on him to do. And so as we look at these things, hopefully we'll come away with a sense of, hey, that's me. That's where I'm at. So let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for another day that you have given us that we may glorify you, that we might be witnesses for you in this world, as you have made us to be. In the places where we go, Lord, you want us to be that witness of a resurrected Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. I pray, Father, that this is what people that don't know you see. I pray, Father, that as they look upon us and they see the way that we conduct ourselves in this world, that they are drawn to you, that your Spirit would just draw them to yourself. So, Lord, we thank you for the opportunities. We thank you for the lessons. We thank you, Lord, that just because we mess up, we fall, we falter, that you don't just throw us away, but again, that is another lesson that the world needs to see. What to do when we fail. So, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would have his way with us, that we would yield even more as we grow in confidence that you have us and that you're leading us to that expected end. So, Lord, glorify yourself today in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. This area, I need to just reiterate, going out to those who do believe, the pilgrims and the strangers, that be the Gentiles you'd be looking at, those that are scattered abroad, those would be the Jews that had left Jerusalem and were scattered to all points, as the Lord had said, this gospel shall be preached to all corners of the earth. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, and we remember beseech is beg, I beg you, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Now we know that we are pilgrims. We are strangers. This world is not our home. We were born into this world, and yet we were transformed out of this world. As we became born again believers, we entered into a new reality. We entered into the only reality, really, but we became aware that there is a God and that there is a place where God dwells, that he draws us to himself. He wants us to be with himself, and we need to have this ever before our face. In the world today, you can go out and on billboards and on all manner of things, the world is going to be bombarding us, totally bombarding us. We watch the TV for any number of minutes, and we see that the world is, just right before our eyes, boom, 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 we see these things that are, they're not good for our spirit, but it really pumps up the flesh. And there's a warfare going on, and we've entered into that warfare of the flesh versus the spirit. And as the old adage is, the one who's going to win is the one that we feed. Now, I'm not trying to put any, guilt trips on anybody or anything, but, how much time do we spend each day feeding our spirit? Because we really don't need to feed our flesh. The flesh is going to get fed on everything around it. Everything of the world. The world, the flesh, the devil. All of these things are warring against our spirit. And so the more that we feed our flesh, or the more that we feed our spirit, the more we're going to be able to combat that which is, the flesh. Jacob confessed before Pharaoh that he was a stranger and a pilgrim in this land. He was looking for a city, as his father and his father before him was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And so we look for the New Jerusalem, that city whose builder and maker is God. This is where our home is. Oh, we may reside at a particular address for, you know, 25, 30 years, maybe 40, but it's just a temporary setting. Just like Jacob was in the land, and when there was a drought, he moved to Egypt. He was a pilgrim. He was a stranger, a sojourner, such as we are. We go from place to place, from house to house, going here, going there, meeting new people, being witnesses to others, encouraging one another. That's what the Lord has us here to do, until we finally end up at the place that we're going to spend eternity. You know, some people have said 777 Heavenly Drive, you know, or the gates of paradise kind of a thing. But it's where our Savior is. It's where our Lord is. This is the place that we long to be. This is the place that it focuses our attention. As I say every week in there, you know, spend some time with the Lord. And as you're spending time with the Lord, read His Word. Prayerfully consider the things that you're reading. Now, it's a time for confession. Because we know we've made mistakes. We've blown it. We acted out of the flesh. So we need forgiveness for that. The Lord knows this. And He wants us, and He's pleased with us when we come before Him. Lord, I have failed. Lord, I have not been a faithful witness to You. Please restore me again. And He's pleased with that because we're continuing on with Him. And this is, you know, by unction of the Holy Spirit that we are prompted to do this. It isn't because, you know, we feel so guilty. It's because the Lord is convicting us that we haven't been. And you know what happens to the proud, those who don't need help, those who do things perfectly. I know you probably know several of those kind of people. The Lord resists them. But to the humble, to those who have no strength, who cry out for mercy and say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. He pours out even more grace. So that the people that are looking, man, didn't you just blow it yesterday? Didn't you just lose your temper and say some things that, you know, you wouldn't hear in church normally? Depending on what church you go to. And you would say, yes, but my Father forgives me because I've confessed those things. And they're going to look at you and say, oh, that's a cop-out. Oh, that's just too easy. He says, yeah, He's made it easy because we're helpless children. We're sheep. And He knows our frame. He knows that we're but dust. And He knows we're going to blow it. But all I have to do, because I'm in Him, I've accepted His provision. And His provision is that He went to the cross that my sins can be forgiven. I acknowledge that. Lord, I'm so grateful that You did that. And all I have to do is confess my sin. And You're faithful and just to forgive. And they're going to look at you and say, man, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Or they're going to say, you know what? I need that. I need that. There are going to be some that are going to reject. They're going to call you evildoers. They're going to call you every name in the book. But those are the ones that the Lord maybe hasn't called yet. We don't know. But He doesn't say just leave them by the wayside. He says continue to be that witness. And then there are some that are going to accept. And just be ready to lead them to the Lord. To show them what they have to do. And it doesn't have to be this long, drawn-out prayer or anything like that. It can just mean, just like the publican, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Save me by Your grace. That's it, man. It's simplicity. The more, you know, religiosity that we get, I just made that up. I want a quarter every time somebody uses it. No, I'm just kidding. Every time that we try to add things to it, it makes it more and more difficult for people to come to the Lord or want to come because they feel that they have to go through this long, arduous, you know, ritual of tasks before they can be born again, when that's not the case at all. And that's being a false witness. If you set stumbling blocks, like the Pharisees did, they set stumbling blocks. Well, you have to do this, and you have to do that, and you have to do the other thing, and you know, any other kind of thing that I can think of that I want you to do, like crawl on your belly down through the Via Dolorosa for, you know, however many weeks, and then with bloody knees and elbows and arms, you may be worthy to receive the salvation of the Lord. How sad that is, and how the Lord would weep at such things. But there's a special place that the Lord has for those kind of folks. You know, remember what He said, you snakes, you vipers' brood. I mean, when the Lord's calling you that, you know you got big trouble. Okay? So this is the Lord's assessment of that. But blessed are those that keep it simple. So simple that even a child, a baby, could understand these things. It's so simple. Let's not try to, bring these things out to where it's so difficult for people to accept the Lord. Pride is a major downfall for folks. You know, because I've attained sainthood. You may call me Saint TJ. That sounds strange, doesn't it? But it's true. But we wear that as a badge rather than as something that has been bestowed upon us. Oh, the Lord has found me worthy and has called me into His presence. And everybody that is called of Him is a saint. The same as, you don't have to be ordained by somebody. All you have to do is come into His presence. So the fleshly lusts are many. They're anger, envy, all manner of different things that are going to be warring against the Spirit. And most often, it is pride. I am somebody. And the Lord says, no, you're dust. Acknowledge that. And I've done all things for you. See, when we think that we can do it for ourselves, we stop needing God. If we think that, I can attain salvation because of a holy life that I'm going to set forth for myself, I don't need the grace of God anymore. And it's only by grace that we have faith. And we have faith because we know that we need God and that He has done these things. And so in verse 12 he says, having your conversation or your habit of life honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. The day of visitation. God is one day going to say, okay, enough is enough. This is it. This is the end. And judgment will come. But you know what? We go about with Jesus Christ residing within us. And as we are performing these things, open and honestly. You see, a lot of folks, we like to homogenize things. We like to, make it so that they don't see the bad side of us. Our Sunday morning faces is what, the Gentiles like to see. But then when they see us fail, then they say, now what? Now what do you do? Well, we have to live honest. We have to be open and honest with them. Now, they're going to say that we're evildoers, and you see the internet and the newspapers and the evening news is, it seems that Christians are being targeted as the haters. They're the ones that hate. They're the ones that make us feel bad in our sin. But it's not us. It's the one that lives within us that convicts them. You see, there are two spirits in the world. There's the prince and the power of the air, the spirit of this world, and then there's the spirit of the living God. And they are at war with one another. And as we've come to be born again, we enter into that warfare. We must be ready for it. We mustn't think it a strange thing when we do good things to people that they turn on us and call us evil. That's the way of the world. That's the way the things are set up. They did it to Jesus as our example, as we're going to read in a little bit. And they're going to do it to us. If they've accepted Him, they'll accept us. If they were good to Him, they were going to be good to us. But they weren't. They put Him to death. So He says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by Him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Submit yourselves. Now that's, it's talking about every ordinance. The speed limit is an ordinance of man. We need to submit ourselves. This is what, and during the time that Peter was writing this, this was the Roman Empire. These guys were brutal. I mean, they didn't hesitate. We talk about our rights. If you weren't a Roman citizen, you didn't have any rights. They could put you to death for any reason whatsoever because you were in occupied territory. You were a conquered people. So if we submit ourselves, then they really don't have any legal right to persecute us because we're following the ordinances. Now, you have to, be of common sense on these things. If the law comes around and says you need to worship this God, well, this is something that we cannot do. And we see examples of that in the scriptures. We see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, here's this image that I have built of all gold. Look at this wonderful thing. At the sound of the music, you guys bow down and worship the beast or the image here. Otherwise, you're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. And they decided that, hey, look, this ordinance I just cannot follow because it goes against loving the Lord my God. I follow after Jesus Christ and I'm a good citizen up to this point. But this is where I have to draw the line, when it interferes with your worship of God. Now, be careful. Make sure that it is indeed, interfering with your worship of God. A lot of people like to take every little thing and say, well, I can't do this, I can't do that. You know, there's a big thing today, and I'm just going to go on record as to say, hubbub about this RFID chip that they want to plant under your skin and your right hand and for this kind of a thing. And they say, ooh, this is the mark of the beast. And I got to tell you, folks, it's not the mark of the beast. I'm not saying take this thing. However, you cannot have a mark of the beast without the beast. Okay? Since we don't have a beast, this is just a precursor, perhaps, or maybe just something that's going to get people's minds ready to accept these things. But I don't think it has anything to do at all with money or, computers or anything else like that. The mark of the beast, in my mind, is a counterfeit of what had happened prior to, and which was, is that the angel of the Lord went through and physically marked 144,000 Jewish males for the reason of evangelism. And so what happens? The devil is a counterfeiter, and he brings his own little mark that you cannot buy or sell. You cannot maintain in this society without this visible mark. I don't think it has anything to do with computers or anything that other stuff. I think it has to do with allegiance. That's what it's about. It's about who will you serve. Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego's day, it was bow down and worship at the sound of music. In the days to come, in the great tribulation, which none of us will ever see if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Just want to preface that. Okay? If somebody says, hey, this is the mark of the beast, well, show me the beast. Where's the beast? I don't see the image of the beast anywhere telling me that I need to do this or to be put to death. You see? You have to make sure that the things that you're fighting against are the things that the Lord wants you to fight against. You see? Being free, not using your liberty or the things that you have been set free from as a cloak of maliciousness. Maliciousness is sin. Maliciousness is purposely going out to and doing things that hurt other people. That's what maliciousness is. And that's what churchianity will do for you. As you get embroiled in a fellowship, let's say, that is bent on memberships. I'm not saying that memberships are bad, but here's where the cut comes. If you're not a part of our church, if you're not a member of our fellowship, then you're not going to heaven. I know churches like this. You see, if you leave the church, that means you've given up salvation and you're no longer a believer and you're to be, gone away. Don't have fellowship with them because they've left our church. They have left salvation. They're no longer a brother or sister. That's what churchianity will give you. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Free. Salvation is free to all. But we use our liberty. We have been set free from sin to enslave other people, just like the Pharisees had done. Peter says, honor all men. Honor all, really. Men is in italics there, so it's not really in there. He says, honor all. Honor all. Without, regardless of race, creed, or culture. Honor all. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. This pretty much lays it in. Now, who's the king? For us, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our King. Now, we are to honor the principalities and powers that the Lord has put over us. Our president. How many of us honor our president? Governors, senators, congressmen. I think these people are the brunt of jokes that are not what Christians should be involved in. If we're supposed to be honoring them as over us so that we can live peaceably, then where does these things come from? These jestings, oh, they're funny. Don't get me wrong, they're funny. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you know what the law says to do, you say, well, wait a minute, this isn't right. We shouldn't be doing this. If anything, we should be praying for our leaders that we might live peaceably, that they might make good decisions, that they might give them their lives over to Jesus Christ. Because we can see which way this thing is going, and this may be God's will to do, but they're still individuals. They're still men and women, and they need our prayers. They need our support in that respect. As we know that God has all things under control, that He is He's already seen the end from the beginning, we know that His will is going to be done. So we pray for God's will to be done in their lives. And what is that will? He doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to eternal life. Sometimes we just give them over. Well, they're going to spend an eternity in hell. Well, what kind of love is that? I mean, do we really care about, you know, the things that of the Lord and what He wants for us to do? It says, servants, employees, be subject to your master. Did I mispronounce that? Did anybody not get that? I'm sorry. Employees, be subject to your own employers with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the perverse or the froward. Now, that's a tough one. You go in and say, not my boss. There's no way. No way I'm going to honor this guy. But we do these things because we fear God. Because God put us in this place. He put us in this place to be witnesses, and it's our duty. It's what we're there for, to be a witness of, hey, I need to witness to these people. The Lord's put me here to witness. He sent Peter to the Jews. He sent Paul to the Gentiles. They had different audiences that they went to. But it was, they went there to witness, to be a witness of God, to admonish, to encourage, to show forth the gospel so that people would be saved. For this is thankworthy. If a man, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongly. Now get that. Suffering wrongly. Not, you know, doing things, you know, being punished for what you've done. But if you've done a good thing and you suffer for it, then this is thankworthy to God. How perverse is that in this world? This goes against all of the things that we are as people, as flesh. I was suffered wrong. I need to be, you know, I need to be avenged. I need to have these things, you know, my reputation is at stake. Well, God knows your reputation. And that's really all you really need to worry about. If somebody, you know, says something bad about you, so what? Let it ride. It's what God's opinion is what matters. And if He's got a good opinion of you, He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Who cares what people think? People think because we're doing what the Lord told us to do. For what glory is it if ye be buffeted for your faults? If ye shall take it patiently. Well, yeah, that's good. You should take it patiently if you are being buffeted for your faults. But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. When you don't avenge yourself and you just let the Lord deal with it. Let the Lord deal with it. You know, you don't want to be known as somebody that's going to be combative. You want, hey, I'm going to show forth the goodness and the mercy of the Lord. Why? For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed himself to him who judgeth, that judgeth righteously. This is what we have to do. We commit ourselves to the one who judges righteously, knowing all aspects of the situation. He's the one that we leave the judgment to. He was reviled, but he didn't revile again. He suffered, but he didn't threaten. That's our nature to do. Our flesh wants to rise up. And you know what? This is wrong. This is an injustice. We need to protest. We need to make cards and letters to our congressmen and our senators. So these things will, you know, that we'll have justice in this world. We'll not have justice in this world. If Jesus didn't get justice in this world, how do you think we're going to get justice in this world? We're following after his example. He says, in the world you shall have tribulation. Not might, could be, possibly. He says, you shall have tribulation. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And his example is what we follow. This is how he did it. He laid down his life, took upon himself the sins of the world. So what do? We follow suit. We lay down our lives. People want to revile us, let them revile. If we suffer for their sakes, we're not going to threaten. We should not be threatening to anyone. I was looking over, I got an email the other day from the people that I work for, and it was a list of a code of conduct. And, you know, I mean, some of the things you look at, well, that's kind of, yeah, you really shouldn't do these things. But one of the things that, you know, as I was studying for this, it just stood out. It says, if you threaten somebody, if you talk to somebody in a threatening manner, and I thought, wow, how antithesis of Christ is that? If somebody is intimidated by a Christian, if I say something that's threatening to them, and I, you know, how does Christ play out in the place that I work? And why is it that this really needs to be spelled out in a place of business? Because people, they have no self-control. There is nothing to restrain them. They have not the Holy Spirit. And I know it's a struggle for even Christians to do. How much more so for people who are outside of the faith, who don't have the restraining power of the Holy Spirit, who only go by their own emotions and their own lusts? You have to codify these things. You have to protect the people that you work with. But I find it, everything that they talked about that we shouldn't do is something that we should be aware of as believers. This is something that the Holy Spirit teaches us. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't be harassing people, sexual and or otherwise, or threatening, or this or that, or, you know, any kind of a way that would be mindful of dismissal. We should, if we're going to be dismissed, then let us be dismissed for doing the best that we can do. And you would stop and think, well, why would they dismiss you? The spiritual realm, it's a funny place. You know, the Lord has us for a place for a little while, and then he moves us on. And as long as we've been doing the best job that we can do, we're all right with God. And just because we get moved on doesn't necessarily mean we're being punished, but it means that the Lord has someplace else for us to go. We've completed this level here. Now we're ready for the next level. We're ready to go up to the next level. Those video gamers, they know what that's talking about. You finish one level and you complete it. All right, I'm ready. I'm experienced enough to go to the next level. I've achieved what I needed to achieve so that I can move on. And that's what the Lord's doing for us. He's moving us into different situations so that, hey, we'll be a better witness. We'll grow spiritually as well as be a witness to new people. That's what. That's why we're here in this world. In verse 24, he says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." Now, again, that's, you know, pretty self-evident. Except, that dying to ourself thing. We need to continuously do that. Minute by minute. Day by day. Week by week. We're giving our lives away, you know, not by, you know, jumping on a grenade and sacrificing ourselves for others, but moment by moment, dying to ourselves so that Christ can live with us, within us, and people can see him rather than ourselves. We should live unto his righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed, so that when we blow it, we know that the Lord is going to forgive us. He's going to heal us. He's going to set us back on the road again to where we can be his witnesses once more. He's not just going to say, oh man, TJ, he blew it again. I can't believe it. I've worked with him and worked with him and worked with him. You know what? I'm going to give him the red card. He's out. He doesn't do that. He forgives. He heals. Because we have this scar of falling, he heals us, and we are able to move on. But we remember where we have fallen. And we're mindful next time not to take that course of action. When we talk about, you know, giving into fleshly lusts, you know, it starts in our mind. It starts with a thought. And as we go on and think about that thing, and more and more mull it over and think, and then it becomes a passion. And then it becomes an action. Those are the things that war against the Spirit. You see, the Spirit is love, joy, peace. If those things are gone from our lives and all we're doing is thinking about the things of this world, then we're going to fall. We're going to be, we're not going to be witnesses of what the Spirit can do because we're not feeding the Spirit. For we are as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. And I think this is more telling than what's on the onset here. Isaiah tells us, we all like sheep has gone astray, but he is the good shepherd who seeks after the sheep. If one goes astray, he goes after it and brings it back. But I want you to notice, it says here, the shepherd and bishop. Now, I looked up this word bishop because, you know, Paul talks about bishops and the earthly bishops, if you will. But remember this. It's Jesus Christ who keeps. It's Jesus Christ who feeds. He is the shepherd. He leads the sheep. But the bishop here is the one that takes care of the sheep. Now, as a shepherd, you know, there's all kinds of different things that the shepherd does for the sheep. You know, make sure that they're clean, make sure that there's no bugs on them, they don't have any diseases or that kind of a thing. And this is what the bishop is supposed to do. It keeps them in order. They're the ones that are guiding the life. And that's Jesus Christ that does these things. When people get involved in trying to tell you how to live, you get a pharisaical kind of a lifestyle where you're going to the pastor or whatever and saying, "How? What should I do in this instance?" Well, we know what to do. We go before the Lord and the Spirit leads us. When men start to take over and start to tell you what to do, man, you're in a bad situation because now you're leaning on a person rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. You're taking away the lordship from the one who can direct you properly and putting it on one who is as flawed as you are. I am not in any position to tell anybody how to live their lives. Man, I can't even do my own life. I have to go to Jesus Christ and ask for the direction on what I'm supposed to do next. I don't know. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that, hey, I belong to the church and I'm supposed to submit myself to the elder. They're supposed to tell me what to do. No. They're supposed to encourage you in your walk with Jesus Christ. They're supposed to lead you to the shepherd, take you into the Word. Well, this is what the Word says about that particular situation. And the Word covers every situation that is known to man. Anything that we face is in the Word. Now, we may not be well-versed, but man, we have things at our disposal now where we can get all kinds of information. The internet is replete with all kinds of hey, this scripture and this scripture and this scripture and this scripture backs up this doctrine. And there's websites out there that'll do it. It's better if you do it yourself. It's better to take a concordance and go through and say, okay, what did Jesus say about lying? What did Jesus say about stealing? What did Jesus say about adultery? What did Jesus say about fill in the blank? It's all in there. And don't just stop at the NT. Okay? A lot of people don't get past that NT barrier. There's an OT back there that Jesus talked volumes on. Jesus said it in the volume of the book. It's written of me. It's my direction to you. Before Abraham was, I am. He's claiming to be the voice in the burning bush, who was the one that gave Moses the law. Jesus is in my opinion, when we talk about the red letter starts at Genesis and ends in the book of the Revelation. I mean, the whole book is of him. He wrote it. He wrote it for our direction. He wrote it for our encouragement, our instruction, our reproof, our rebuke. Everything in the Word is good for doctrine. Everything. And so the reason why we have questions, I believe, is because we don't know our Word well enough. We fall into diverse lusts and temptations because we don't know what we're supposed to stay away from. How do I combat this? Well, the Lord says so. He says, take every thought captive. Everything that you're thinking of, wow, is this of the Lord? Where does this lead? Well, the last time I thought of it, I ended up in sin and I fell. Don't think about that. Think about what the Lord has for you. The goodness and the mercy and the grace of God. This is what we should be dwelling on. This is what occupies our mind, or should occupy our mind. When we talk about, well, I can't be in church 24/7. Yes, you can. Yes, you absolutely can. You can sing songs to yourself. You can sing praise songs to yourself. You can recite the Psalms in your mind. You can recite Scripture in your mind. These are the things that are pleasing of the Lord. Now you may think, well, you know, how am I supposed to function in this world? The Lord will get you through. The Lord will give you the wisdom that you need in whatever course of study you're in. Are you in college now? Are you in school? Do you think that the Lord doesn't have any idea about algebra? I've seen that, and I'm wondering myself. But, you know, the Lord created all of those things. Do you think He can give you understanding of a thing? Do you have a problem that you can't grasp a certain concept? Pray to the Lord. He'll give you the wisdom. All of these things have come from the Lord. Everything that you need to be a proper witness, He's going to give you. You study to show yourself approved unto God. He's going to meet you where you need. Because He is indeed the shepherd and the bishop. He is the gatherer and the keeper. And that's basically what bishop means. The keeper. We do not keep ourselves. We can't even keep ourselves. We need the Lord to keep us. He keeps us and we are secure. Heavenly Father, we do just thank You. Thank You, Lord, for Your mercy and Your grace that You pour to us. We pray even more. Fill us each and every moment of each and every day, Lord. Let us cry out to You as in our frailty, in our weakness. Because when we are weak, You are strong. You show Yourself strong in every aspect of our lives as we go out this week. I pray, Father, and wherever we find ourselves, that You would go before, that we would, Lord, just call upon You to give us wisdom in those instances. Lord, at our workplace, in our, you know, driving on the freeway, in the grocery stores, wherever it is that we are. Lord, I do pray that it would be by Your grace that we do all things, that we would not lean to our own understanding, but, Lord, that You would give us the wisdom, the guidance, the direction, the confidence, Lord, that we need in the places where we go. We love You, Lord, and we thank You, and we do all this to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.